Be able to sing these songs of praise to our God, and to be able to do so is so many of you. What wonderful attendance we have today. Maybe you're here because you're thinking, there's got to be something about this guy. I mean, we had him come last year and then we got shut down, and now he's back and clearly more trouble than we anticipated. Well, I probably disappointed you at the Bible class hour. Be ready to be disappointed again if you came because of how great I supposedly am. I'm always thankful, though, when I'm with God's people, that I know it's not about me and it's not about you. We are here to praise and honor our God. As was mentioned in the announcements, our theme for Monday through Thursday is going to be matters of first importance. Today we're looking at, though, a few other areas that I want us to focus on. And I invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to two different passages. We're going to start off in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And then once we've made our way through 2 Kings chapter 10 for a few minutes, we're going to make our way over to Jeremiah chapter 35. So 2 Kings chapter 10 followed by Jeremiah chapter 35. Well-known proverb, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We certainly understand that that passage is not saying that every time a child departs, it is the fault of the parent. Every person is responsible to God for himself. Ezekiel 18 makes that point abundantly clear. But the maxim is true. That if we are striving to bring our children to the place where ultimately we want them to be, that is heaven, then with God's help and God's grace, and that very well may be where they are. But of course, as every parent here understands, that process of training up a child in the way that he should go is certainly much more difficult than we imagined it would be before we had the children. And in fact, sometimes that's going to require some radical measures on our part. And this morning we're going to look at a rather obscure figure from the Old Testament to look at some radical measures that he took on behalf of his family and what we can learn from that. Starting in 2 Kings chapter 9, we read about how Elisha sends one of the sons of the prophets to anoint a man named Jehu as the next king of Israel. Jehu is going to be God's instrument to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. And that's exactly what you read happens in the latter part of chapter 9 and the first several passages in chapter 10. That Jehu first kills Jehoram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah. Jehoram is the son of Ahab. Ahaziah is a grandson of Ahab. And significantly, they are killed in the very vineyard of Naboth, the vineyard that Ahab had coveted so greatly and had conspired to kill Naboth to obtain, and where God had said judgment would come on his family. Following that, Jezebel is also killed. And then following that, 70 sons of Ahab. And following that, 42 grandsons of Ahab are all slain. God is using Jehu to bring his justice on the family of Ahab. But I'm going to pick up in verse 15 of now chapter 10. And speaking of Jehu, it says that when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand and he took him up to him in the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." We are not told why it is that Jehonadab is going to see Jehu, but we can surmise from this passage that Jehonadab had begun to hear what Jehu was doing and wanted to be a part of it. Thus, Jehu's question, "Is your heart with my heart? And now come and see my zeal for the Lord." What happens after that is Jehu takes Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and they go, and Jehu proclaims a great feast for all the worshipers of Baal. In fact, proclaims to them that I am going to worship Baal in an even more wondrous way than Ahab had worshipped Baal. So they gather all the worshipers of Baal together, Jehu and Jehonadab with him. And in fact, Jehu even says to his men, for he has stationed 80 men outside, he says, you make sure there are no worshipers of Jehovah in their midst. So Jehu plays his part, gathers all the worshipers of Baal together. They make their burnt offering, and at his signal, the 80 men destroy the worshipers of Baal. The text says, in verse 28 of 2 Kings chapter 10, thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. Now we'll go on to talk about some of Jehu's faults, particularly that Jehu continued in worshiping the golden calves that were erected by Jeroboam. But what we've seen in this little section is here is Jehu, zealous to do the will of God, zealous to bring about the judgment of God on Ahab's family and on Baal. And we have this obscure figure, Jehonadab, who was with him. Now go in your Old Testaments to Jeremiah 35. And as you're flipping through the pages, understand that you're also flipping through about 250 years of Israelite history. Jehonadab is well removed from the scene. And these are difficult days. The northern kingdom of Israel is already gone away into captivity. And judgment is coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And judgment is coming because Judah, just like Ahab had departed from God in worshiping other gods, Judah has done the same. And God will be bringing the Babylonians against them very, very soon. And so in verse 1 of Jeremiah 35, we read, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And the text goes on to talk about how Jeremiah approached various men of the sons of Rechab and brings them into one of the inner chambers. And it says in verse 5, then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. But in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. What are we reading here about Jonadab, or Jehonadab, depending on which passage you're looking at? And the trace that he exudes as a parent and one who even follows radical measures to bring his children to the Lord. Well, the first, as we've seen in this passage, is he went to extreme lengths to remove his children from this world, if you will. We're not told. Nowhere in Scripture are we told, why did Jonadab give these instructions? Why did he tell his children, don't drink any wine? And don't live in a house. Don't build a house. Don't plant vineyards. Don't do any of these things. Be countercultural, if you will. We're not told that. Perhaps we can surmise, though, based on Jehonadab's life and what was going on in Israel, why this was so. In the days of Ahab, Israel had inherited the land. They were living in the land. But what had also happened in the days of Ahab is now that they are blessed with the land that God had promised, They had forgotten the God that had given them the land. God had warned about this. Go back in your Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know this passage from the wonderful things that are said, like in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And he goes on to talk about how you're to teach these words to your children. But then note what God says through Moses in verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. God is saying there's going to come a time when you're going to inherit all these blessings. And you're going to have these houses that you didn't build and these vineyards you didn't plant. And you're going to have to be careful when that happens that you don't forget I am the Lord and I am the one who's given you all these things. Well, guess what Jonadab lived through? He lived through the people receiving all these things from the Lord and then failing to serve God. And so it's almost as Jehonadab is saying, all right, we're going back to the way it used to be. We're going back to the time that our ancestors didn't have permanent dwelling places. They lived in tents. And where they had to depend on God every day for their sustenance. And we're not going to be planting vineyards. And we're not going to drink the wine, the produce of those things. No, we're going back to a time before that. And we're going to remember that the Lord is our God. And he says, I want all of you to do this. He went through some extreme measures to get his family out of a world that he saw as being corrupt. Now, this one isn't necessarily in the text, but I think we can surmise it. He would have had to live radically himself. Now, I think we see a glimpse of that. Again, Jehonadab is on his way to meet Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 10. So he is willing at that point, even though it may not have necessarily seen that everything was secure for Jehu, but he's willing, I'm going to go and I'm going to aid this man. But I think you can also look at it this way. What if Jehonadab had said to his children, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're not living in a house. We're not going to drink wine. We're not going to plant vineyards. And I want you guys to do this throughout all your generations. And perhaps little Eli and little Michael and little Sarah all look up at Jonadab and say, okay, Dad. And Jonadab goes, great. Now, excuse me while I go back in the house and have a cup of wine. You all know that wouldn't work. If Jonadab doesn't do these things himself, there's no way that his descendants are going to carry them through. So he's going to have to do these things as well. Jehonadab's going to have to spend his days not living in a house, not drinking wine, not planting vineyards. Rather, he's going to spend his days living in a tent. But he'd also spend his days worshiping his God. You move further in the text in Jeremiah chapter 35 and you see something else. You see the beautiful fact that his ways were followed. Verse 8. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. We do not have vineyards or fields or seed. We have only dwelt in tents. And have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. For 200 years, his descendants followed what Jonadab had said. Now, many of us parents are wondering, how did he do that? I can't get my kids to do what I want them to for 5 minutes. But he got his descendants to do this for 250 years. I think the key for this is back up in verse 7. Note how the descendants of Jonadab remember his instructions. They don't simply remember that Jonadab said, okay, don't drink wine, don't live in houses, don't plant vineyards. Yes, they remembered that, but that's not all they remembered. Look at the latter part of verse 7. That you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. I gotta tell you, I think Jonadab probably spent a lot of time talking about that. I have no doubt that he emphasized to his children and to their children over and over again how he did not want them drinking wine, how he did not want them living in houses, how he did not want them planting vineyards. But I think he spent as much time, if not more time, focusing on the fact, this is going to live to you inheriting the land truly. This is going to live to you sojourning here many days. You see, he wasn't just giving rules and instructions for his children to follow. He was also showing them the value of these rules. If you will follow this, if you will do this, this is going to lead to your security. This is going to lead to your being blessed by God. And so his ways were followed. And his ways were effective. The text says in verse 11, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans, before the army of the Arameans, so we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Now, on the surface, we see, okay, well, for the first time, it would appear they're not doing what Jonadab said. You know, they are actually living in a city right now. But here's what you would miss in that. As far as we can tell, Jonadab was one of the northern tribes, part of one of the northern tribes. The northern tribes had all fallen 120 years previous to this. They were taken away into captivity. And they had other people settled in their land. Who did that not happen to? Didn't happen to Jonadab. Didn't happen to his descendants. And even now, when Nebuchadnezzar is at the gates of Jerusalem, Jonadab and his descendants are still in the land. And following the guidance and the directions of Jonadab in ways that seemed radical at the time, they are still sojourning in the land that God had given to their fathers. And they are doing so when so many of their brethren were no longer there. His ways were effective. And finally we read, his ways were blessed by God. Verse 18, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commands, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. They had been blessed. In following the ways of their ancestor, they had been blessed, and now God is saying, I will continue to bless this family. What are the traits? And maybe we shouldn't even say radical parent here. Maybe we should say a godly parent. What are the traits that Jonadab exhibits that you and I, we need to take into account? Well, the first is clear. We've got to be awake to all the dangers that surround us. And I mean all. Then there are some dangers that, you know, we've been aware of and have been on our radar for some time. And I think that's always been true, but you know, there's also the lesser dangers, or at least the ones that aren't on our radar so much, but that we've got to be aware of too. Think of Jonadab again. How many people in Israel thought living in a town, dwelling in houses, planting vineyards, that could possibly be a danger? But he saw something there. And he said, okay, we're not going to do this. He made a correlation between others doing this and falling away and worshiping these idols. He said, we're not going to do this. So many dangers that are out there for our children. But I'd like to just think about a couple with you this morning. What about the dangers of low expectations? How many of us think of that as being a real danger for our children? And my wife and I bought a house in Orlando. That was our first house that we had ever purchased. And we do like all families tend to do. We got to talking to the neighbors and just, you know, asking, you know, kind of, what's this neighborhood like? You know, what are the schools like? Our first child was on the way, and we were just kind of looking ahead. Okay, you know, what's this all going to be like? And never forget, one parent, one neighbor was saying, well, the elementary school's good, and we like the high school. In middle school, you just try to make sure they don't get on drugs or pregnant. And that was the standard. If we can get them through middle school, and if they're not pregnant, and if they're not on drugs, then we have succeeded. Well, I don't think any of us have that low of a standard for any of our kids. But what do we say? We say things like, well, they're just kids, or they're just teenagers. We all know they're going to make mistakes. Or we shouldn't expect, you know, too much. Now that's not to say they're not going to stumble, because we're all going to stumble. But how low have we set the bar? How low have we set the bar when we just go ahead and say, well, we know because you're young, you're going to make mistakes. Maybe we should focus on the fact of what we see young people in Scripture doing. We see David slaying giants. We see Joseph fleeing from temptation. We see Daniel and his friends determined even if it leads to their death, that they are not going to defile themselves even while in captivity. We see young people the same age as people in high school in this auditorium doing all these things. Do we have that kind of expectation for our young people? Because I tell you what, if we don't, we're putting them in danger. We're putting them in grave danger. What about the danger of anger? Now granted, none of us like seeing our kids getting angry with each other and lashing out. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the anger that permeates our society. I'm talking about the anger that permeates us adults. That we get frustrated and we get upset over everything we read about in the news, over everything that's going on in the world, and we look to find blame and to cast blame on everything. And so we live our days in anger. We may not call it that. We may not think of it as being that, but that's what it is. And all that anger and all that frustration, what we're actually showing is, I don't put much trust in God. Are you concerned about that for your children? Because I am. Are you concerned with that's what we're showing our kids? Is that when this world isn't the way you like it, be angry about it. Be frustrated about it. Lash out about it. Brethren, we've got to get our kids out. We've got to show them there's a better way. So what that means for us is we're going to have to live an example of radically following Jesus ourselves. You can't be a Christian without adopting a radical lifestyle. Our Lord makes that abundantly clear. Luke 14 and verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That is a radical approach to life. So I ask you, what do you want to see in your kids? Do you want to see your kids serious about honoring and worshiping Jehovah God in their future? Well, if you want to see that, you need to model it first. Your kids need to see that's what's important to mom and dad. Do you want your kids to be serious about learning the Word of God and trusting Him and in showing that in prayer? Then you and I need to model that to God as well. You want your kids to read their Bibles more? Read your Bible more. You want your kids to spend more time in prayer? Show them you spend time in prayer. That prayer isn't just for them when they were little and you make that little prayer before they go to bed and you say that prayer before you eat a meal. No, show them that this is where my trust is. And because my trust is in God, I'm going to be praying to God. You want your kids being serious about service and of caring for the needs of others, then you show them what service is all about. I believe Jonadab lived an example to his kids. And we're going to have to do the same. Finally, we're going to have to emphasize value and rules. I'll start with the rules first. In the passage that was read for us this morning, from Matthew chapter 7, well-known passage from the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is concluding this sermon. And he says in verse 24 that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then he contrasts that with the man in verse 26 who hears these words of mine but does not act on them. And of course what we take from that is, okay, it is important to do what Jesus says. But here's what I want you to think about. Which words is Jesus referring to? Which commands of his is he referring to? The important ones, like, you know, don't hate your brother. Don't lust. Sure, those are important. But he also gave commands about what it means to be humble and what our prayers should be like and what it means to fast and what it means to not judge others. He gave all kinds of commands and examples in this Sermon on the Mount. And he concludes by saying that if you're going to be wise, you need to hear all of them and do all of them. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say these are important and these aren't. Jesus didn't do that. So yes, there is an emphasizing of rules, of obedience, of following the commands of God. But just like Jonadab in giving his instructions to his descendants, didn't simply say, don't do all these things, but he also said, live this way so that you can sojourn in the land. Well, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does the same thing. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What's the value? Jesus says, I'm leading you to life. It's a difficult path. And it's going to take everything, but I'm leading you to life. As a parent, I have to make sure that I'm getting that across to my kids too. We're not just doing some things. We're not just avoiding some things. We're going to eternal life. Because that's what our God has promised us. As we conclude this morning, I want to go back one more time to Jeremiah 35 and look at the part of the passage that we did not consider. Go back to verse 12. And here's why God is using the example of the Rechabites in the first place. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed, so that they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you have not listened to me. Also, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who observed the command of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me." The invitation we offer this morning is simply that. Are we listening to our Father? Can we take the example of the Rechabites who listened to their forefather and say, I need to listen to my Father? Chances are all of us can look in our lives and say, no, there's some areas where I haven't been listening. Time to make amends. Time to get back to the radical standard of living that God calls us to. And it may be that as you're looking to make amends, you understand that you have a need. Maybe it's to put Christ on in baptism this morning to have your sins forgiven. Maybe it's even to confess fault to your brethren here and ask for prayers on your behalf. Whatever the case, listen to your Father. And if we can help you this morning in your response, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.